We're continuing our series, Can't We Get Along? As I said earlier, November is the month of praying for the persecuted church. And I was reminded of this on Thursday. So every week I meet with a group of pastors and we're getting mentored and we pray for one another and we just kind of catch up, see how things are going. And one of the pastors was sharing a story out of Afghanistan. Afghanistan is one of these countries where the church is not openly practiced. In fact, recently the Taliban came out and said that they have eradicated Christianity from their country. That's quite a statement, because every time someone says something like that, that's usually when the church gets the busiest and grows the fastest. But the Taliban have claimed that they have eradicated the church, and so I don't know if there was a documentary or just some people wanted to follow up and see how things were going, but some people got into the country and they wanted to see just what the state of the church actually was. And they heard of a village where the Taliban had gone in and burned the houses of all of the believers in this village. And so they went and they found the pastor, and sure enough, his house was burned down. Oddly enough, the church was still standing, but his house, he had lost his house. And when asked about it, the pastor's like, well, of course, the church is fireproof. It's God's place. Of course, it's not going to burn. The rest of it, whatever, but the church will stand. So, which is quite a statement to make. But over the course of the conversation, the person who is asking the questions asked, how do you stay strong in the face of such harsh persecution? And the pastor looked at the guy and said, I'm not being persecuted. It's just stuff. I can't take it into eternity with me. You want to know who's being persecuted? So-and-so down the street got beaten for believing in Jesus. That's persecution. You might want to go talk to them. So they load up their stuff and they go down the street and they find this person and ask them the same question. How in the world are you surviving such harsh persecution? And he looked at him square in the eye and says, I'm not being persecuted. It's just my body. I get a new one in eternity anyways. Like, that's not even the worst thing. You know who's being persecuted? My buddy has been thrown in jail for following Jesus. That's persecution. So they go and they find Buddy who's in jail, and over and over again, they find these people going through some of the worst conditions we could imagine in North America. And time again, they're like, I'm not being persecuted. So-and-so, they've got it really bad. They're going through this, or they're going through that. And it's a good reminder for us in the West that the freedoms that we enjoy are not the global standard. In fact, it is a rarity. Most places in the world, it is a death sentence. It is a family exiler. It is devastating to become a follower of Jesus in the earthly sense. And as I was hearing this story and I was thinking about our current situation, I couldn't help but wonder, and I think we're far enough removed I can poke at this. In the midst of COVID, there were those in the church who thought wearing a mask was persecution. I think if you asked the pastor who lost his home if he would have settled for just putting on a mask, I think he would have been okay with that. That was not persecution, but I think it shines a light on a really concerning aspect of the church in the West. And the question is, and I'm not the only one asking, it's a lot of pastors are asking this, would our churches survive if we actually face the kind of persecution that is the status quo across the world? What happens if we can't meet openly and you don't get the weekly preaching and the interaction that we have now? What happens if the streaming gets cut off because the government won't allow us to do it anymore? What happens when you lose your connection to the pastor who's doing all of the feeding? Are you able to sustain your faith enough to survive the persecution that is coming? Not if, when it comes. And if you want to know how I know it's coming, it's already here. There was a clip recently come out of our parliament. One of the MPs stood up, and I don't know how the conversation came up, but he brought up the fact that Christianity is becoming one of the most persecuted groups in our country. In the last number of years, Churches have been targeted by arsons more than at any time in the history of our nation. And as the MP brought it up, one of the parties, which will remain unnamed, laughed at the idea that Christianity should be considered persecuted. Laughed as our churches burn, as we look to our leaders for protection from this kind of stuff, and they laughed at us. It is time, church, for us to wake up and realize that the persecution we talked about in Revelation and the persecution that is being experienced around the world, it's coming. It's not a matter of if it comes. It's a matter of when. And the big question is, are you going to be ready? And so this morning, as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to suggest there's three ways for you to make sure that your faith will survive the persecution that is coming. There's three ways, three things you can do by the example of Paul to make sure that when the threats come and when the danger comes, you're ready. So with that, I know everyone's just super excited now. Okay, let's go. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So Paul is just continuing on from where he left off in the last chapter. And a little tidbit for you as you read and study your scriptures. I want you to remember that when Paul wrote this, he didn't put the chapters and verse numbers in. This is, you go to the original Greek, none of that is here. This is all one great big letter. And so he didn't like pause here, put the big four, and like, okay, I'm changing thoughts now. No, a translator went in there and decided that this was a good break. But this is why the thought continues. It's still one letter. It's still one thought. It's still the same thing that Paul is preaching at. But the first thing I want to draw out of this is we need to stand on the truth. We need to stand on the truth. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone. We tell the truth about God. We tell the truth before God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that those who hear my words and put it into practice. If you have your Bible, you come across Matthew 7, circle that part. It's not just hearing. James says, do not be just hearers of the word and thus deceiving yourselves. You must be doers also. You have to take it and put it into practice. And those who do this are like the one who builds his house on the rock. The storms come, the rivers, the water rises, the wind blows, and his house stands. The first thing we need to do, if you want to withstand, because the storm's coming, is you need to stand on the truth. And not just the parts of this book that you really like and make you feel good, and rejecting the stuff that makes you feel bad. No, it's the whole truth. Because you, like we talked about last week, you have the Holy Spirit in you revealing things that the most people cannot see. Because the God of this world, a.k.a. your spiritual enemy, a.k.a. Satan, has blinded them from the deep truths, rich truths that are found in this book. You have access to it. You can read it for the depth and the glory that is found in it. So stand on all of it and let the uncomfortable parts shift you, mold you, change you to be, as he said last week, more and more like Jesus. You have to stand on the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Continuing on, verse 5. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, and we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Step number two, you gotta live for Jesus. Paul understood that by committing to following and serving and spreading the gospel, that he was basically signing his own death sentence. He understood that believing in Jesus went hand in hand with suffering, because if Jesus suffered, then he expected to share in the same suffering. Jesus himself said it, "Do not be if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Because if they did it to the master, they'll do it to the servant. If they did it to the teacher, they'll do it to the student." Well, as followers of Jesus, you fall under the category of servant and student of Jesus Christ. If they did it to him, then they'll do it to you. But Paul believed that if he shared in the suffering, he would also share in the resurrection. He would share in the life. And he actually held that the more beaten and broken that he was, and he was beaten and broken. When we get to chapter 6, you're going to see, he's going to lay out everything that they did to try to silence and stop him. He went through the ringer. And yet he's like, despite the pain and the death that is so evident in my body, Paul talks about how he had a thorn in the flesh, and that could be any number of things, but the man went where he started as a Pharisee and where he probably ended when he was executed, the man would be unrecognizable because of all the things he went through. But he knew that it was all for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church and those who declare faith in Jesus Christ. He was willing to endure whatever came his way. And this is the concerning part when I think about the church in the West. And I talk about the church in the West as a whole. I've talked about how our culture worships knowledge, right? The common phrase, knowledge is power, right? We've talked about this a lot. And this is one of the hang-ups that happens in the church. It's just if we study more, if we read enough books, we'll understand. Well, the scholars of Jesus' day missed it. Why do we think we're any different? But it's not just knowledge that we have a problem with. We have a problem with comfort. What is the goal for life for so many is to work hard, build up enough of a savings, build up enough of an RRSP, build up your retirement fund so that when you can get to that point, you can retire and live a life of comfort. We spend our whole lives trying to get the big enough house so we can be comfortable. We want to have the nice enough vehicle so that, you know, the chair that I sit in when I drive has got to be comfortable, right? The clothes have to be comfortable. Everything we do is fueled and fired by comfort. And so when we get to a chapter like this where Paul starts talking about really uncomfortable things, and the question then becomes, are you willing to get uncomfortable in service of Jesus? This becomes a hang-up. No, I like my comfort. No, I don't want to go talk to that person, God, because I don't like them right now. I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to do that thing. I don't want to serve in this capacity. I don't want to do that because I have my comfort zone. I have my bubble. Me and Thatcher are having a sound off right now. Who can be louder? I like my bubble. I like being comfortable. I don't want to give up my comfort. And what Paul's trying to say is your comfort's going to be taken from you one way or another. You either give it up willingly in service of Jesus, or it's going to be taken from you by the government who's trying to squash you because you're a follower of Jesus. Take your pick. You can't allow comfort to get in the way. And my concern is that it is getting in the way. Because I don't want people to think less of me because I'm a follower of Jesus. Guess what? That was the norm. The disciples expected to be thought less of because they're followers of Jesus, because they thought less of Jesus. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to lose my job. I got a really good job. If I say something, perspective's all wrong. You got to be willing to live, to serve, and I'm going to get to it later. I'm going to hit on myself, but you got to be able to take a stand. Because it reminds you that you are part of something bigger than yourself. And then it becomes evident because Paul talks about how his body is this weak jar of clay carrying this great treasure. What is he talking about? Because of all the beatings and everything that he endured, and yet he just kept enduring. Right? We go back to verses 8 and 9. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. Because of the Spirit in you, you can endure more pressure than the average person because you have something, a power within you that's going to carry you through and push you through it. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Why? Because I have the source of all the answers living within me. I don't have to be despaired. I don't have to be weighed down by my confusion because I know that God has the answers. I just need to find them. We're hunted down but never abandoned by God. It doesn't matter how alone you feel, God will never abandon you. And that is something that nobody else can claim. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the Spirit dwelling within you, you don't have God with you every step of the way, you just don't have it. Hunted but never abandoned. Knocked down but not destroyed. You, because of the Spirit within you, you have the ability to get up where most people would stay down. And Paul says, this is the evidence. This is the glory. This is the power of the gospel in you, because people will see it. People will see you going through things. You're like, how in the world do you still have a smile on your face? How do you still have joy in a situation? Because it's not me. Because it's the Spirit in me giving me this joy. It's the Spirit in me that helps me love people who were so unlovable. We live to serve the only one that we have to give an account of for. We live to serve Jesus. Continuing on, verse 13, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. So our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things we cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The third thing you can do to persecute proof your faith is you got to fix your eyes on eternity. It is a reminder that no matter what happens in this life, it's all going to pass away. It's all going to fade. Just like our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who are like, it's just stuff. I can't take it with me anyways. It's just my body. I get a new one anyways. It doesn't matter what's happening. And I think this is the reason that our world is so full of hopelessness and despair. I think this is why it creeps into our churches, is because we get looking around at the world and like, oh, look at all the bad things that are happening. It doesn't matter. All of it's going to pass away. Your life is but a glimmer in the eye in comparison to eternity. There is greater things to come, and we need to fix our eyes on the eternity that is to come, the resurrection that we are going to share in. Because this is all going to fade. The friendships, well, maybe not the friendships, hopefully your friends are Christians and you take them with you to eternity. That would be good. Something to chew on. But the stuff's all going to fade away. The comfort's all going to fade away. It's all going to fade away. And I appreciate it. I read this week, talking about eternity, how Greek philosophy has kind of influenced our view of eternity. It's the Greeks that actually believe that when we get there, it's all going to be clouds and robes and harps. No, that's not what eternity is. Eternity, heaven, is much like what we have now, just without all the sin and death and pain and corruption, all that gone, only the good stuff. You will still have to work in eternity. Sorry. You will still eat in eternity. That's why God says there's a feast waiting for you. You still get a house. You still get all the stuff. But there's no taxes in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. We get all the good of life, and working is good. Living is good. We just don't get any of the bad. Sign me up. I'm in. Jesus, come soon. This is why Jesus taught us to pray that. May your kingdom come soon. It's a reminder that this isn't home. There's something greater waiting for us. Hebrews says it this, the author of Hebrews says this. All of these people died still believing that God had promised, still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Not here in Israel, not here in Canada, not here in Rome, here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they're looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. Home. You are citizens of heaven. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their people, for he has prepared a city for them. There is greater things waiting. So keep your eyes on the greater things. And so this brings me to the question, how can we know? Let's say we're doing all those things. How can we know that our faith is persecution proof? Well, there's a way to find out in this free society that we live in. So I want to ask you this question. Are you clearly open with others that Jesus is the only way to God? Are you clearly, do your friends and your coworkers and your family know without a shadow of a doubt that they believe whatever they believe, but you believe that Jesus is the only way? Is that evident? Or is it kind of like, I think they're a Christian, I don't know, maybe they go to church. Which going to church doesn't classify that either. You actually have to make a stand. Jesus said this in John. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He is the only way to eternity. He is the only way to the Father. And it every once in a while tries to sneak into the church that there's multiple ways. No. Jesus said it very clearly. I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity has one of the claims to being one of the only faiths that is exclusive in the way that you get there. Hinduism has adopted Christianity like, yeah, Jesus is one of the ways. Buddhism was okay with Jesus. Islam acknowledges Jesus. Jesus is like, nope. I don't recognize any other faith. I don't recognize any other way. I am the way, period. Are you willing to stand on that truth, no matter the cost? Because Jesus also said this in Luke. I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, publicly. Maybe it's not just a matter of the face-to-face. Maybe some of us need to jump on our social media and be like, Jesus, this verse, go ahead, post it. I dare you. Go for it. John 14:6, in case you're wondering what it is, post it. I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. I want to be part of the first group. I don't want to be denied before the angels. I don't want to be denied before the Father. But it's not just a matter, and my point is I think there's a lot of people in the church who are kind of rolling the dice like, oh, I hope it turns out for me. Why? Why leave it a chance? Why leave it to, why not get out there today? Maybe some of you are doing it right now. I'm going to not waste any time. Get out there and make it known. I'm a believer because you live in a country that you can. But there's coming a day where you won't be able to. You post that on Facebook, the popos are coming. That's a bad way of saying it. Clarence isn't here. I got away with it. That's the reality of a lot of countries, is that if they say something outrageous like John 14:6, the police are coming, or we have missionaries for part of the PAOC who are in countries that we can't even know their name, we can't know which country they're in, and we can't even message them, because if the government gets a hold of the message and sees who I am and sees that I'm a Christian, it's the end of their life. So get out there and make it known. Take a stand while you can. Make it known that you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, because I want all of you to be part of this group and not this one. With that, let's pray. Heads bowed. Father, I thank you that you have not withheld your plan. You have not withheld your will. You have not withheld anything from us. But Jesus, you have made known the mysteries of things to come so that we are not caught off guard. I thank you, God. I thank you, Jesus, that you warned us that hard times were coming. And I pray, God, that in the midst of our time of peace and freedom, that we have not become weak in our faith. But in fact, we are taking advantage of this time to grow in our faith, to make it more secure, to make it something that is resilient, that it doesn't matter what the world throws at us, we will be found standing firm on your truth and who you are and what you've accomplished. Father, please move in each of us. Speak to us. Do whatever you have to do to get us ready. May we go through the steps. May we stand on your truth. May we live our lives in service of you. And may we fix our eyes completely on eternity. And may all of those things make it so evident that we love you and serve you that the world sees it without a shadow of a doubt. Holy Spirit, speak to us. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Earlier I talked about how it's coming. And I was thinking, as I was preparing the message, I couldn't help but think God was saying that it's time. Like I said, when the pressure cooker is on the church tends to spread. In Acts, when Stephen died, the church left Jerusalem and the gospel spread. And I think our time of safety and security is over. Because God needs the church in Canada to get moving, and if it takes a little bit of pressure to get going, so be it. Let it come. Let it refine us. Let it do the good thing. James says that celebrate when trials and tribulations come because they build endurance, and endurance, when it has done its good work, creates character. So I don't think it's something to be afraid of. I think it's something to get ready for, and I think it's something that's going to do a good thing in the church in Canada. But the question remains, are you going to be ready? And are you willing to take a stand now before it's too late? And with that,